This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12, we start with Abraham, and we're just going to camp there today. I'll use Abraham, and then I want to use just a few other biblical heroes, if you will, giants, I guess, maybe might be a good word, to kind of confirm some of the things that life lessons that Abraham taught us. You know, he's such a great man, and just had a lot of faith. But now, the next time we talk about him, we'll look at some life lessons that we learned that he wasn't a perfect man, was he? By no stretch of the imagination, but he was called a friend of God. The Bible said he looked for a city whose builder was God, and that kind of I think that speaks to kind of his character. What he's and by the way, when we talk about he was looking for a city whose builder was God. I think a lot of life depends on what you're looking for. Would you agree with that? A lot of life is what you're looking for. I think it was Ben Franklin said, if you think you can or you think you can, you're right. So a lot of life is what you're looking for. And if you're looking for good, you'll usually find good. If you're looking for negative, you can usually find that as well. But he seemed to, most of the time, see things, and he would act on his faith, and God counted that, the Bible says, as righteousness toward him. And we'll talk more about that on the next one. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How many knows you're part of the families on the earth? So what he did in his obedience and his act, and his life is still affecting us today. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? In fact, when we get to heaven, I'll just draw my mind and say, thank you, Abraham. Thank you. High five, come on, or knuckles, or whatever you do, you know. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to a place called Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. So it's not a barren land. It's already occupied. Sometimes we, you know, tend to think that he sent him somewhere, kind of like the Oklahoma, you know, land rush or something. It wasn't. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now there's several lessons in here, so we'll stop right there that I want to just mention to you. First of all, I thought it was interesting that, you know, he's 75 years old. How many 75 years old or older in the building today? Anyone? Buford's the only one? Okay. Oh, okay. Two back here. Gip and it. Okay. Can you imagine for you that are 75 or older, God came to you this week and said, pack up your stuff. I'm taking you to a good place. You know, we don't want to do that when we're young, do we? But when you're 75 and you're in retirement and you're settled and your kids are around and everything, and now God to come in and say, I'm going to send you wherever, to some country that you've never been to, but pack up because it's going to be a good journey. So here's the first life lesson. Under God's obedience, you'll never be too old, and I might add this, too young, to receive a blessing and to be a blessing. You'll never be too old or too young. So just for you that's over 75, make yourself available, okay? He may want to do something just great. I'm 58, and now we live in Ada, Oklahoma. And I really felt like that was a God move for us. And I think one of the biggest things that why God positioned us there is family. We've been able to associate with family, and not only with family, but family that need a positive, godly influence. I mean, those family matter. And so I think that's one of the greatest things that we will do in our move in this late stage in our life. I never thought we would leave this area, you know. And then, of course, you know, your kids are up here and grandkids. But this is what God has done for us. And this is a move that's, you know, it's where we're at. And so I think looking at this as life lessons is to say this. Never think you're too old for God to do something great in you. Can you imagine at 75, he's gone from the name Abram means to be a high father, and Abraham means the father of multitudes at the age of 75. And then, you know, we may bring this up a little later, week after next, but then, not only that, but then to have a child, here you are 100 years old, and for you that's 75 or older, can you imagine starting over and having a new baby? Oh, Buford and Joyce had a baby boy. I don't know what you're talking about. That's right. That's probably what Abraham said. In fact, that's what Sarah said, wasn't it? Are you kidding me? And Sarah has to figure something different out. And there's a new life lesson in there that we'll look at. But you know, that wouldn't that just free? I mean, that... I can't imagine going in and telling Jana, guess what? God told me we're going to have another baby. She'd probably tell me, what have you been drinking? And I think what we need to get out of this is, you know, we put God in this little box that said, this is the way it is. I'm too old to do this. I'm too young. I'm too something, you know, or it never happened to me, or we just don't. God don't do big things for us. And how many knows everything He does is big, really. If you reach one person with the influence of the gospel, that's huge. For somebody that you know to not go into hell forever and ever, that is huge. So He can make you a blessing. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It's kind of comical, really, you know, 100 years old. And I don't know how long it had been since that had an intimate relationship, but to imagine Abraham giving Sarah the look one more time, it's just kind of hilarious, isn't it? You know, whatever. But God says, you know, we're never too old or too young. And then I thought about, I mentioned maybe bringing in some more characters. Moses, remember Moses? He leaves Egypt and he's... He's content, he's in Midian, and 80, at 80, God says, at 80 years old, I've got a new plan for you. And he had been praying for many years to free the Israelites. Remember, he had a burden for them. He had killed an Egyptian taskmaster and killed him before he left, and that burden never left. But when God says to him, I've heard your prayer, and I want you to go, I'm sure he's thinking some young man somewhere, some leader, maybe Aaron, my brother, he suggests him, but when he's 80 years old, God sends him into Egypt to butt heads with Pharaoh, and again, for you that are 75 or older, can you imagine him sending you to some communist country and saying, I want you to go, you're going to be the spokesman to free the Libyans or whoever, you know, it might be. You probably would have the same argument as Abraham. You need to send someone younger. And I'd be like, send my son-in-law. He's tough. He's a Roberts, you know. Got lots of kids. He's used to battles and getting by on less. Send him, you know. I'm older and I need to stay home, you know. And then I thought about Zacharias and Elizabeth. It don't say how old they were. It says they were well advanced. They were well advanced. We call them vintage people, right, today, vintage people. Isn't that what we call, you know, you have something that's vintage. That's a good way of saying it's older. But here they are, and he says, we're past the childbearing years. And so in their 70s, 80s, however old they are, they think, you know, they're getting ready to retire and they have, Elizabeth has a baby, starting a new family. Wow. You're never too old. Some of you I just want to kind of broaden your thinking a little bit this morning by saying, you know what, God can do anything with God, the Bible says, all things are possible. So just broaden perspective a little bit. Here's the second lesson that I want us to learn, because sometimes we live in a culture in America where we relate godliness with prosperity. Would you agree with that? We really relate that a lot. I think we do it so much that we're a lot like Job's friends. If you're not prospering, wonder what's wrong with them spiritually. I think we're almost to that point. If someone's not prospering, you know, and we're because of the mentality that we have, because of the teachings that we have that go along with blessings and all, and we should be prosperous if we're. And I don't think it's attached near as much as we think it is what I'm saying. I know a lot of godly people that don't have a lot, but they're very godly and they have a, you know, just in tune with God. And I know a fellow named Artie Johnson. He's from Mill Creek, Oklahoma. Artie's now in a nursing home and he's blind. But I was at the Mill Creek school one day. I was doing a little coaching for them in their school system. And one of the secretary down there is kin to Artie, and one of his granddaughters, great-granddaughters, whatever she is. I said, "How is Artie?" I hadn't seen him in years. And she said, "You know, he's Artie. He just still talks about God and the blessings and the goodness of God." And she said, "Just speaks into your life." And here he is blind in a... Doesn't that remind you of someone blind sitting in the tent ready to give the blessing out? You know, like Isaiah or Isaac, you know, what I thought about. And so we put all this, this, you know, physical health and wealth and all this with spiritual blessing, and I think just way out of proportion. So here's what I wanted to give you. Look in verse 5, and it says, "Then Abram took Sarah's wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan." And here's the second lesson. You know, just because you're doing well right where you are doesn't mean that God will keep you there. See, sometimes we think, well, everything is going good, and so I don't know why God would ever mess with this. And sometimes I think God, it's not about doing good. How many knows He wanted to increase who Abraham was and what he represented, and make him from a high father of over, he would probably be considered a very wealthy and powerful man. In fact, if you study his life, when he would go to different places, the kings and those in authority would become intimidated by all that he had, and they'd want to make a pact with him because, you know, look at all the stuff he has. If he decides to take us out, he probably would have the means. And you study his life and you see that he did have the means. If you come and mess with his family, he was coming after you to take his stuff back. Now, he was a very humble man, but he was prepared. And we'll talk about that in the next life lessons on Abraham. But I thought, you know, just because we're doing good right where we are, it doesn't mean that God will not leave us there. Because sometimes we think this is, boy, everything's clicking, everything's good, everything's blessing, and we're reaping what we've been sowing, and everything. And God may want to change all of that. Abram's a powerful rancher, kind of like Moses. Moses was doing very well in Midian when he's happily married. He's got two sons. He's strong. He's found favor there. God does something different for him. While everything is good, The third life lesson, look in verses 6 through 8. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree to Moriah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar. Look at verse 8, the bottom line. In Bethel, west of Ai, there he built an altar. I think the most powerful lesson of this group today that he teaches us, and it is this: if you're going to live in blessings and live in God's will, you need to build an altar. I told you a week or so ago, my son had posted on Facebook about he decided that he was agnostic. And he's traveled around the world a lot, like some of these individuals where God would take from place to place to place to place to place. And here's what I believe is my son's error and why he feels the way he feels. He forgot to build an altar. In fact, let me just challenge you. If you're here today and you're feeling like, you know, there's got to be more to life than this, there's got to be something else, I don't know what's going on, let me ask you about your altar. Do you have an altar? In fact, if you study Abraham's life, wherever he builds an altar there, he builds an altar in the next place. And but when the battles come and there's lack in his life and he's headed to Egypt, it never records that he built an altar. And guess what he did? He gave Sarah, his wife, away. He says, "Tell the men when we get to Egypt that you're my sister, because you're such a fox, Sarah." You know, I'm sure she had mixed emotions. Wouldn't you have mixed emotions, ladies, if your wife said, "We're going to this foreign country," and, you know, if anybody ever asked, because you're such a fox, you know, it'd be this high and elation, and then all of a sudden, but if they asked, would you just tell them you're my sister, because I don't want to die and let them take you on? Would that be a problem? I'm sure you'd say, "Well, thank you for the compliment," and "No, I won't." But that's what happens when we don't build an altar. Things change when we don't build an altar. And let me tell you this, you know, I got some news this week, good news for you that's been praying for me. Some of the good news was the it's not cancerous. That other part of the tumor that they could not identify is not cancerous. The bad news is, he said, it's the fast-growing kind, and they want to take out some teeth and bone and do some grafts and all this kind of stuff. And I said, "I don't know if I'm going to do that or not." Because he said, "Well, it's 15 to 50%, it will come back. And if it comes back and you don't do it, well, then you could lose more teeth and more bone." I've got a wife that loves me whether I have teeth or not. And I hear you can buy teeth if you don't have them. Is that correct? So I desire your prayer, but I've been at my altar arguing with God a little bit. I said, "You know what we prayed? We've been at the altar praying for healing, and this isn't really what we prayed for." See, that's what an altar's for. It's not to go and just, you know, not express your feelings to God because you're afraid you might upset Him. He already knows what you think. Some of you, don't that just scare the fire out of you that God knows what you think? Every ill thought, every greedy thought, every lustful thought, every hateful thought, every, you know, everything we're thinking in our little brain, you know, He knows what we're thinking. You know, we're doing our walk and talk, and I'm telling Jana, you know, it kind of makes you wonder, how are you really supposed to pray when you get to the altar? How many's ever wondered that? How are you really supposed to pray when you get to the altar? I mean, here's the altar, and we know that's the life lesson that Abraham taught us, that if you want to do well, build an altar, because we need to know what God is thinking and what God, His will is, and where we're at here. But when you pray, then you get some good news. And my wife, bless her heart, she said, you know, I'm just dwelling on the part that it's not cancer and it's not going to spread through your body and into your brain. Thank you, Lord. And I'm thinking, quit being so rational. It's not your bone and teeth they want to yank out. That's what the elder said this morning in our prayer meeting. He said, well, it just sounds kind of simple until I think if it was my mouth, it'd be different. That's what they call minor surgery. Minor surgery is when it's surgery on somebody else. It's minor surgery. Yeah. And I give you that just to say that, you know, I don't care if you're the pastor or a teacher or whoever you are. There's battles, but God's okay with that. I think He's fine. You know, it's not affecting my relationship with God. It's not affecting I'm His son, He's my father, and I'm headed to heaven. It's just a question I have. It's saying, you know, you put in there about healing and praying and all, and I understand we have to go through, but this is not what I asked for. This is not what I wanted. This is, you know, I already went through one surgery. Isn't that enough? Come on, give me some loving down here. And I'm just being honest with my Father at the altar that I have built. And that's okay. That's okay to be honest with your Father. You know, I'm mad about this. I hate this, that this is going on. And I don't want to stay here, but right today I'm battling with this, or my feelings are crushed, or whatever it is that you experience, build an altar and talk to God about it. Don't, you know, every time Abraham messed up is when he plotted in his own thinking. How many has ever messed up by plotting in your own thinking? So the alternative is, build yourself an altar. Remember Paul, what he said in Philippians, whatever, you know, in all things, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's part of what I was doing, supplicating, telling God, this is not what I asked for. Now what do I do? Is it tempting? Here's one of my questions. Is it tempting you if I don't do surgery, knowing there's a 15 to 50% chance that it could come back, which means at best odds, 50% it will. At lowest odds, it's 15% that it won't. Is that tempting you? My professing agnostic son said, you need to have the surgery, Dad. I said, I'm going to pray about it. Oh, and by the way, we got a text. Actually, my daughter got a text from my professing agnostic yesterday. He is at a pizza joint in Louisiana. The black lady came up to him and said, God bless you, sir, and I have a word from God for you. He said, you're looking for a burning bush, aren't you? And He's going to show you one on the way home. I've been saying, show Him, Lord, show Him, Lord. Yeah, just show Him what it is. I don't know what He'll see on the way home. He's supposed to be there a couple weeks, and he's headed back to California, so I don't know what he'll see or experience. But thank God for somebody that has an altar that's praying that says, who do you want me to tell him? What do you want me to say? Thank you, God, for people that build altars. And here's what I think we learn. As we build an altar, you know, it doesn't mean that life will be all roses or all blessings. It just means we got an outlet, right? We got a place where we can go and go to our Father, just like Jesus did when it was His hour and He was panicked and He was distressed. And He said, if this cup can pass, let it pass. I don't want this one. Just like me and I don't want another operation. I'm just now getting to where it's easier to eat tacos again. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't want to lose more bone and more teeth, you know. So I've been battling at my altar, but here's what I want to give you. Just don't forget to build your altar. If you want to live where you came from and where you're going and where God may take you, don't forget to build an altar. Just don't forget it. It's our lifeline. It's how we think and how we receive from God. Where we share. And so I just encourage you, don't forget to build your altar. Verse, I'm going to read on down. Let's start at verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now watch, here's this man that's blessed with all kinds of livestock. He's with people, servants. So much so that when, you know, you'll see where he and Lot have so much livestock and they can't even dwell in the same part of the country. They have to separate. It says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And I want to stop there and give you life lesson number 4. Even in God's will, we will experience dry times and dry spells. And I think dry spells, but what I mean is lack. You may experience lack, maybe suffering. Something that's out of your control. Something that's out of my... what I'm talking about. This little thing in my mouth. By the way, I said, well, how did I get it? He said, it's probably been sitting there on your baby teeth. Most everybody has it. Sometimes it develops, sometimes it doesn't. It's one time you don't want to be a good developer. Fine developed. So when you're praying, develop me all over, Lord, you might say, it might make it real specific. Don't develop those parts. He said, I don't know why it develops. Some people it does, some people it doesn't. I thought about that with Jana. You know, we went through that with Jana, right in the midst of blessings and everything good in our lives. That we're, you know, the kids are grown. We sold our dog. Life is good for us. We come and go as we please. We don't have to clean up after nobody but ourselves. We make pretty good money. And then all of a sudden, here comes colon cancer. And her question was, this is her dry spell, and she says, why do I have this? What did I do? He said, you didn't do anything. Some it develops in some, and some it don't. But it's a dry spell. It's a hard time. Then we're bombarding the altar for her, but it's a time when it's out of your control, and then people say different things and give you different advice, some good, some not so, you know, you wish they'd keep themselves. But everybody has, you know, but it's a dry time, it's beyond you, and you're trying to figure out what it is. Here, Abraham had everything going for him. He had a promise from God to make him a great nation. He had the blessings of God. He's got all this wealth and stuff. But now the famine's hit. And how many knows, if you've got a lot of livestock, you have to have a lot of grass. A lot of feed. If you've ever raised livestock, you know it takes a lot. And so here, now his blessing becomes somewhat of a curse because he can't sustain this because he's under the same... Let me tell you something. He's under the same sin condition that we're under on this planet. God so loved what? The world. Because the world needs help. We're under a system that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that changed this system of this world, that now we're in flesh, and then man became evil, and so he shortened our days, and that's what we live under. And so here he is in the blessings, and he's receiving a dry spell, and he goes down, he has to move on. Or he's not going to make it with all of his livestock. His assets become a negative. Mark Caldwell had a building in Missouri that was a blessing that became an asset because the economy fell, the prices came down, and he still had to make payment on it and all that stuff. And we prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally he was able to. So that's all I'm saying. We all have things like that that we have to. There's going to be dry spells. It happened for him. You know, we skip over that easily, don't we? We skip over, you know, we think about Abraham, father of many nations, or the father of the nations, and the founder of the Jewish nation, and he's blessed, and then he goes all over the New Testament, all the way through the Bible, and talks about how our father Abraham and all the stuff. But here's a time in his life, and with altars built or not, it's a stressful time. And he can't stay where he's at. If he does, he'll lose everything. It's a dry time. I wish we didn't have dry times. How about you? I said, you know what, God? I don't know if you know it or not, but I floss. I brush twice a day with one of those little brushes, you know, that's got the bzzz on it, and just keep them clean. Dry time. You've done everything right. You've done nothing wrong that you know of, and it's a dry time. And then here's something, you know, you see somebody that abuses their body, abuses their lungs or whatever it may be, don't brush, don't floss, and they just seem to go on forever. My grandfather lived to be 85 and he never had a toothache or an earache or a headache, he said, ever. He was a snuff dipper. Almost made me want to start dipping snuff. I thought maybe it was all just that formaldehyde or something. I didn't know. Great man of God. But he said, I just never experienced any of that. And then you have other saints that have migraines. You have other saints that lived healthy lives and has gone on to be with the Lord early because of genetics or whatever. It's a dry spell. I think we need to, you know, the New Testament talks about suffering, but we don't preach about it much. Because we want to live in the blessing, and that's okay. That's a part of it. And ultimately, we know our blessing's coming ultimately because he said, we win. We're going to heaven. But this other stuff, there's dry spells coming, and we just need to learn. When I talked about other characters bringing them in, I thought about a dry spell was Job. Remember Job? Let me just read you. This is when we think about him, it says, this is what God said about him. To Satan, by the way, there's none like him on earth. Blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. And yet he's fixing to have a long, some scholars believe it's probably a 9-month dry spell that Job went through. Remember what happened first? He lost all of his children. I don't know if you've ever lost a child. We never have, thankfully. But for some of you that have, I think it would just have to be undescribable how to lose your children. We watched Steel Magnolias last night with Queen Latifah. My wife cried like a baby. I sat in there just choking them back, you know, trying to be strong. But she lost her daughter that wanted to have a son, that wanted to bring life in and experience motherhood, and it went well, the birth went well, but then when he's about a year old, her son, she developed some symptoms and died. And I think my wife, typically, before she went through what she went through, she didn't, on those kind of things, she didn't shed tears like she did last night. She had, it was a two-tissue time. Just a touching story of a dry spell that just wasn't right. And then you look at Job's life and he lost 10. If you lost all 10, you'd know there is something at work here. This is no accident. There's some conspiracy going on if you lost all 10. And then his dry spell gets worse. The only one that really should support him, should be his helpmate, was his wife. And she says, why don't you curse God and die? Job's thinking, why didn't you take her? Spare one child and take her. And I'm sure she said that out of hurt and you know, just, I can't imagine a mom losing all of her kids and not being something like Miss Job, especially when you knew the man you lived with. My wife has said that about me. I'm not that I'm comparing myself with Job because I'm not blameless and upright in all my ways and I don't claim to be. But she has said that and she's interceded for me before when somebody from the congregation would take some kind of a sharp jab at me and she said, she'd just get mad and she'd say, I know. They don't know what they're talking about because I live with you and I know what kind of life you live. I mean, boy, you can just, her little hackles are up, you know. But she lived with him, and then she saw all of her kids were taken, all their wealth was taken, and then there's an attack on Job's body, and all of a sudden, you know, she can't take anymore. She, at her altar, she's mad at God, isn't she? And listen, I think that's okay. Because if you don't express it to God, you'll hold it in or express it to somebody else. And the best place to express your anger, I think, at your altar is with God or your spouse. Jana knows all of my intimate thoughts, whether they're good or, you know, I'm mad or whatever it is, because we talk. Her and Jesus, you know, they could just ruin me if they wanted to with information. And both of them love me enough, I don't think they will. I'm pretty sure about Jesus, and I hope so would Jana. That's why I try to stay on her good side. And let me tell you something. I think a lot of the church, there's too many of us in the church when it comes to this lack, this suffering or something that's beyond our control we're going through. I think our mindset is too much like Job's friends. If it's for months we're going through something, oh, I wonder what they've done. I wonder why they're having to go through all that. And then like Job's friend, when he tells them, hey, I've done nothing. Listen, this is not me. There's something, I'm under attack. They don't buy that because of the mentality they had about, well, if, you know, we saw what was like when you were righteous, when you were living right, and now look at you, something must be wrong behind the scenes. I hope we learned a valuable lesson from that as Christians, not to judge one another when we're going through things, but to give support and prayer and help. Wednesday night, Brian got up, my grandson, and he said, they all talked about judgment, and bless his heart, he was so nervous, you could tell he was so nervous, and he got up and he said, at the end of his talk, he said, you know, God's a God of grace, and God, and then he, and I told the guys, I said, it was probably like a great epiphany, you know, you could tell he thought he really had discovered something. And it was bad doctrine, but it was good teaching. You know what I'm saying? But he looked at us, he looked at all of us, and he said, people say that God will judge sinners. And then this is what I think he just thought. He had such a brilliant thought, you know, at his age, and in his thinking and meditating. God won't judge sinners. He created them. And then he didn't know where to go from there, and he's kind of like, oh, I'm done. It was just precious. And so we're on our way to Brahms Ice Cream, and Jana says, so Brian, do you believe God won't judge sinners? He said, no. and then she tried to help him. She said, you know, probably kind of what you're thinking was you've been taught not to judge people. Is that correct? And he said, yeah, I don't. That's what we've been. I said, and that's good teaching. And if that's what you meant, that was good. But I said, here's the fact from the Bible. It says there'll be a great white throne judgment that all the sinners will stand before. So God will judge the sinners. And his response was, oh. Yeah, that's all right, yeah. You know. But I'm just saying that to say, you know, this logic plays in. When we're going through dry times, we have to be very careful because we'll be like my son that decided, I don't know if all this is real, or Brian that came to the conclusion of, I don't think he created them, why would he judge them? See, he don't have that full understanding of. He created all of us, and we all are all created. We're under the sin, so we all are all sinners, saved by grace. But the fact is, he gives us access to God through Jesus. And so in our lack time, our suffering, our when we're out of, you know, the pressure's on, it's out of our control, that's when this cannot be replaced. We have to think and say and agree with this. Whether we're frustrated or what, we have to agree with God's Word. And in my particular case, this last month or so, and messing with this stuff I've had, you know, I've been aggravated, I've been frustrated, I've been thankful, but I've been at my altar. And I know, Job said it like this, I know my Redeemer lives. And then through all of His suffering, He makes a statement that I think was good for us when we're all at the altar. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. In other words, my wife can't kill me. My friends can't kill me. He can kill me. And if He does, I know He's alive, and that's okay. That's pretty good doctrine, isn't it? I know Job gets blasted, you know, by our brother, you know, Kenneth Copeland and some of them, you know. He feared. The thing he feared the most came upon him. Well, I think we all have certain things if we just listed. What would be your number one fear? I think my number one fear would be whatever parent's number one fear, that something would happen to your children. Isn't that correct? Something would happen to your children or your grandchildren or your family. So I think we all have them, you know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear and reverence Him. So fear, in its context, is an emotion that God gave us to keep us safe and to keep us on the right track. Sometimes I don't do what I'd like to do when somebody hacks me off because I'm afraid of what God would do. Not what they would do, but what God might think of it. Because I don't want Him to think ill of me. I don't want you to think ill of me. Remember the lady that I honked at the exit a while back, and she flipped me off and flipped me off and flipped me off and flipped me off? I used to wouldn't have just sat there like I did that day. But I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer's watching. And I know that if I act accordingly, there's a blessing with it. I learned a good lesson. Watch who you honk at. It's a good lesson for me. It didn't help her situation, didn't help my situation, just made it worse. So live and learn. But I'm telling you, there's going to be dry spells. So build your altar so you don't do the wrong thing. So we can talk to God and tell Him everything. You'll feel better and He'll feel better. Well, He won't feel better, but you'll feel better. He's God. You can't surprise Him. There's nothing, the Bible said, there's nothing has come upon you that's not just common to man. It's specific to you. This is not uncommon. He knew the disease. He knew how many diseases there was. He knew what it did and what it didn't do. It's just new to me. Some of you that's went through divorce or loss or bankruptcy, or it's not new. It's just new to you. So those times will come, and let's not think ill of each other when they come. Let's support each other. Let's let God do the judging. And we'll do the supporting. And those are four life lessons we learned from Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Abraham and his steadfast walk with You. And we thank You, Lord, this morning that You allowed us to see Abraham's weaknesses. That he's not perfect. He wasn't always the man of faith he should have been. That he had fears and he had concerns, but it didn't affect his relationship with You. It didn't affect who he was and what You were going to do through him, because he was still obedient. Even in the midst of his fears and his mess-ups and all, he still was obedient. And he still went forward with works of faith that was accounted as righteousness to him. And that's all You ask from us. So help us, Lord, to remain in Your will, to build an altar, and even in our times where we're we miss the mark. Just remind us about Abraham, Father Abraham, that you still loved him. You still made him the father of many nations. And you were still talking and preaching about him all the way through the New Testament. Thank you for loving us today, God, with your grace and your blessings. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.